Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
On Wednesday evening, I was flying into Honolulu, back very much home in many ways, back here in Hawaii, back here at LCH, a place that means a great deal to me. Seminary journey I began last summer with your help is something that has brought me to places I never believed possible. I've grown, learned who I am, and growing in faith. I want to take this opportunity to thank you for your past, present, and future support that this congregation has given me. Of course, as much as I would like to spend my entire time up here rehashing various things from the past, I can't quite do that. I need to actually say something worthwhile about the text and what we're doing here in this, my first sermon. So,
be gentle with him.
So let us pray. Gracious God, we as your people gather together here today and throughout the world to hear your saving grace and to participate in the Holy Sacrament, binding us together as the people of God. Grant that our words and meditations of our heart may be pleasing and true to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As Christians, we establish our identity in Christ. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We can gain a more personal understanding of this meaning of discipleship for us by considering the sacred texts, such as Matthew's Gospel, which consists of five teaching narratives. Perhaps the most well-known of these, of which we heard part of today, is the first, the Sermon on the Mount. This section contains probably some of the most well-known parts of Scripture: the Lord's Prayer, the command to love your enemies, and the command to turn the other cheek when struck. None of these are easy for us to do. The call of a Christian is not an easy thing. But nonetheless, we are called to be Christ's disciples, no matter how hard that is. In addition to all sorts of fancy book learning and hours of reading, seminary forces a person to really look inside himself or herself at what it means to live as one of Christ's disciples in the world. My reason for returning to Hawaii, aside from the chance to meet up with some old friends and my life here, is, as Pastor Jeff mentioned, to complete my clinical pastoral education at Queen's Hospital, which I begin next week. This is quite possibly something that will be the most difficult part of my seminary career, but hopefully it will also be one of the most rewarding. It is a chance, as I've been told, to really start learning about myself. Who am I? How will I react when confronted with situations of pain, suffering, and grief? It is a chance to more fully understand what being a disciple of Christ is. It will not be easy, but it can be rewarding. The idea of being a disciple is something that has never been considered easy. In our modern Western world, it is definitely safer than it was in the early church or in the church in many parts of the world still today. We do not have to fear becoming martyrs for our faith. We do not have to fear loss of life or limb in the next organized persecution sweep our way. But still, we should not think that the calling of a Christian is easy. It is not. In our gospel text today, which was the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, Christ tells us that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many deeds of power in your name?" Then I will declare to you, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers." What does this mean for us? That simply walking the walk and talking the talk is not enough. It is not enough for entry into the kingdom that we should simply call Jesus Lord and do nothing. It is not enough that one perform deeds of prophecy or casting out demons. It is not enough to perform deeds of power, such as healing. These are not bad things. For as Martin Luther said, a Christian should be guided in all his works by this thought and contemplate this one thing alone, that he may serve and benefit others in all that he does, considering nothing except the need and advantage of his neighbor. However, like Matthew's Jesus, Luther's statement is making it clear that while these works are good things, such works are not effective for one's entering into the kingdom, for obtaining one's salvation. Early in his life, Martin Luther struggled with the idea of how he could possibly live up to the righteousness of God. As with Luther, I have personally struggled, and I'm sure many others here have as well, with how to live up to God's expectations. I struggled with the idea of vocation, spending time in other pursuits. And once I had finally discerned my call to seminary, slightly over 2 years ago, as I tried to figure it out, I recall Irmgard telling me how much happier I looked now that I decided to not continue in math. This last week, when I arrived back in Hawaii, I went up and visited some old friends and colleagues up at UH and heard very much the same idea that this seems to have been working well for me. So I thank you for that, Edgar. The process of discernment is an attempt to grow in our identity, not as disciples of Christ, as well as to discern the will of the Father. This brings us back to the Gospel text today, where Christ tells us that only the one who does the will of his Father in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. The problem is that the idea of doing the will of the Father can be overwhelming to us all, as it was to Luther. Again, we can see that lip service is not enough. However, unlike the earlier deeds of prophecy, casting out demons, and performing deeds of power, doing the will of the Father is enough for salvation. The problem is that God is a big topic. And even trying to figure out the will of the Father, let alone actually doing it, can seem beyond daunting. However, through Scripture, we learn the will of the Father, thereby enabling us to actually have a chance of doing it. The will of the Father that we learn about in Scripture is that God wants us to be in a right relationship with God, and that we can be saved. This is a very consistent characteristic of God throughout the Scriptures. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge, God shows mercy and does not kill them, as was promised a mere few verses earlier. When man sinned, God made a covenant with Noah and delivered Noah and his family from the flood. God chose Abraham and his offspring and stayed with them through their own faith in the wilderness. God, in an act of unrequiting love, gave God's Son through the incarnation as a sacrifice of atonement for our sins, that we might receive our salvation. From our epistle reading, we hear Paul confirming that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. Faith is a gift from God. And Paul's perspective shows us that our relationship with God is not made right by our own actions. What we need to do is to love God and have faith, which is a gift from God to those who believe. It is not our actions that lead to salvation, but rather the grace of God. Our gospel message invites us to be like the wise man and build our houses on rock. The context here indicates that houses is something foundational, something upon which you can build a basis, and rock is that which is hard, that which is strong, that which is firm, that which is everlasting, that which is faith in Christ. And that we not be like the foolish man and build our house in sand, trusting in either lip service or our own deeds to survive the coming storm. In the Matthean sense, this coming storm is apocalyptic. It is hotelos, the end, the eschaton, the time of judgment, the coming of the kingdom. If our foundation is founded upon Christ and not upon ourselves or our works, then we will be ready for the coming of the kingdom. Like living the rest of our lives as disciples, this isn't easy. What it does, however, is provide hope. It gives us a hope for a future where things will be better than they are today. We will no longer have natural disasters that cause the death of thousands and repressive regimes that prevent the care of those who are displaced. There will no longer be a need to struggle with our vocation, as many of us have. This will be clear in the coming kingdom of righteousness. Today, we all have the same commission that Christ gave his disciples 2,000 years ago, to usher forth the coming of the kingdom, both of the unknown future and our present world. Here, in LCH, in Honolulu in 2008, and throughout our world today. We often have difficulty discerning God's call in our life, and even once we do, we have a hard time living up to the command. However, while trying to live up to the command to love God and to love our neighbor, we need to keep in mind the gospel message brought forth in Romans, that God is righteous, and that God justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. As I prepare for my experiences this summer, I can be confident with the help of God and this congregation, my extended ohana, that I will be able to make my summer a worthwhile experience in my preparation for ministry. As my experiences during my 3 years here at LCH have taught me what it is to be a disciple of Christ. It prepared me, at least I hope, for ordained ministry. I thank you for all of your help. I would also pray that the hope that is given through the gospel is given to those whom I called to serve this summer. The gospel frees you. It frees them. And it frees me from having to worry about what is to come. It is God who makes the first move and brings us into God's self. Praise be to God. Amen.